Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and the first chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 11. We'll focus really on verses 9 through 11. And we'll call today's message, The Return of the King. If you'd stand for the reading of the Word, again, I'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we'll focus on verse 9 through 11. We stand for the Word of God, because we're saying that's where the authority lies. If I, as a preacher, or you as a teacher, or just as you witness, if you are acting in accordance with the Word of God and all that, then you are speaking God's words after Him. And as we are standing in what we call the sacred desk here, as I rightfully divide the Word of God and feed God's children with God's Word, it is as if God is speaking. Not that I am God, but that I am speaking His Word. And so I take it very seriously, and to give honor of when we read the Word of God, we stand, if we can. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, that's the book of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He had said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Father, as we speak Your word, do Your holy will. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory and in His name, amen. You may be seated. Everybody knows when we celebrate Easter, right? That's the resurrection, right? We celebrate at Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation. Now, next week will be 7 weeks from Easter, and that's when we celebrate Pentecost, the inauguration of the church, when the Holy Spirit began to infill all believers. But 10 days before Pentecost is Ascension Day, when the Son of God returned bodily back to the Father. And it is vitally important. It is loaded with meaning for us today. Without the Ascension, Pentecost doesn't happen. Without the Ascension, the coronation, the glorification, the session of Jesus, which we'll explain today, wouldn't have happened. Without His Ascension, the King would not return. So it's super important. And even though it's 10 days, it's 7 days now, but the week before Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate Ascension Sunday. The Ascension of Jesus Christ marked the end of His earthly ministry and the beginning of His heavenly ministry. Jesus didn't just enter into His rest at the right hand of God. He is doing things for the kingdom of God, through His people, and for you. And it's good to know what those things are, and we are so familiar with some of them that we seem to forget some of them. But let's be reminded today, because it's a momentous event in the history of our redemption. And we're going to consider the reality of the Ascension, the results of the Ascension, and then finally, your response to the Ascension. Now, the thing about the reality of Ascension is this. It was a physical, visible event. You can imagine what the most amazing thing you've ever actually seen is. I've seen some pretty amazing things in my time. I'm sure that you have too. Things that you really couldn't explain, or things that just seemed amazing. Something scientific, or something athletic, or just something relationally or financially or something. But I'm talking about a physical, visible event that you saw. Well, this was physical and it was visible. This visible reality is mentioned five times in verse 9 through 11. Let's look at those. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, there's one, and a cloud took him out of their sight, there's two. And while they were gazing into heaven, that's three, behold, two men stood by them and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking? There it is again. Will come again the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Over and over again, the text makes plain that it was definitely a physical, visible event. Now, that's very, very important. It's additional evidence of his deity. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he did many miracles. He walked on water, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he himself had arisen from the dead. And he had, for 40 days here at the beginning, when he's writing to Theophilus, this is the Luke, and he had written the book of Luke, and now he said, I'm talking about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And for 40 days, he showed up and proved that he was alive and he was physical. And over 500 people saw him. And at the time of this writing, many of those people were still alive. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And now, he just flies up into the sky and vanishes. Think about that. Here's this man who said he was come from the Son of God, which they could accept for the fact of they saw him do all these miracles. He goes, by the way, I'm going to rise up. And they're like, okay, yeah, cool, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he rose from the dead, and that shocked them. But here he is now, after 40 days, walking around, 500 people saw him, and he just disappears. They're just sitting there watching. They go out to the edge of town. He goes, hey, come on, I want to show you something. Right? And he sits there, and he starts flying. And they're like, what is this? And then he just disappears. I mean, imagine that. What would you be like? I know what all of us would be like. We'd be like, mouth wide open, drool coming from the side, your eyes going, whoa, whoa, dude, whoa, 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 yeah, man, whoa, whoa, what's up, whoa, yeah. Imagine what that must have been like. Verse 10 says that they couldn't stop gazing at the awesome sight. I mean, you guys know about Jesus Christ returning. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. But if it started happening right now and say, I just started floating and it just started happening, and I'm not going to run a set of pews here, but what if it started happening and then I started going? Well, I know what our elder would do. Our other elder would say, I'm involved in that. And most of you would say, whoa, this thing is real. And you might want to get right with God right now and all that kind of stuff, right? That's what would be happening. And one day that's going to happen. That's going to be incredible. But these guys were like transfixed. They were like, oh, oh. They had to be prodded back into action. After all they had seen Jesus do and raising other people from the dead and seeing him after he rose from the dead, something like this still left them stunned. And it's very important. The fact that people actually saw this event is monumental. Because no one actually witnessed the incarnation of Christ inside the Virgin Mary when it actually happened. They knew the results of that because he came to earth, etc., etc. But no one actually saw it, right? And many people saw Jesus after being raised from the dead. It said for 40 days here. The book of 1 Corinthians has over 500 people here. We know that. But no one actually saw Jesus actually rise from the dead the moment that he did, right? No one saw him get up, right? But witnessing those events wasn't necessary. People saw the results of the incarnation, the sinless life, and the awesome miracles of the Son of God. People saw the results of the resurrection, the living Christ. The acts were not seen, but the results were seen, and people believed because they saw the results. I stand here over 50 years old. I've had a stroke. I've had a heart attack. I'm overweight again. I'm starting to lose weight again. And I'm about 5'2", like I said. And if I said, I can dunk a basketball, I am the king of dunking a basketball. Yea, verily, I say it to thee. I am the king of dunking a basketball in reverse 3 360s and boom. Right? And I was born to be this. And I can do a one-finger push-up and hit a ball 762 feet. And throw on my knees with my left pinky 75 yards. Now that sounds ridiculous. But Jesus was saying he was God. Right? But why do they believe? Because they saw him do the stuff. Now, my friend David here, you know, he knows, we've talked about it. I used to be an athlete, things like that, but I'm an old man now. But if all of a sudden I started doing woohoo, bang, 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 like, you'd believe. You'd become a believer because you saw the stuff. Right? So people believed in the incarnation. People believed in the resurrection. But they didn't have to wait to not see the ascension. Jesus proved it. And the last thing he did was say, I'll give you some evidence irrefutable. I'll go back to the Father. And then poof. After he was flying up there, come fly the friendly skies. I mean, it's amazing. Again, the results were seen. You would see that and you say, wow. And then you'd be making bets. I know you guys. You'd be making bets. See that little guy over there? I bet you he can dunk a basketball. And I'd be back there. I need my cut, baby. But we'd be doing that. We'd be making all money, all right? This is what's going on. They knew these things. They believed in him. That's why they were out there. And he says, I'm going to rise to the Father. And like, okay, what does that mean? You see, people believe the events because they saw the results. But with the ascension, it was reversed. The disciples saw the event, but not the results. That visible, that historic act of the ascension was necessary to confirm the result that Christ is doing what he said he's doing now. He's going to the right hand of the Father, and he's doing three things that we're going to talk about. He's praying for you. He's pleading for you. He's standing in your stead. These incredible things. And I'll talk to you today about how to make that reality in your life, even though it is a reality. See, someone could be there writing checks for us, but if we don't go to the bank, you know what I'm saying? So I'm not just going to talk about the information about the ascension, but what it means to you. But we got to know that it's a reality here. The disciples believed in it, and they acted upon what they saw. And the results of Pentecost confirmed their faith. He said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Comforter. And bang, there he was. Verse 9 says, Jesus was taken up into a cloud. Anybody with me? Jesus was taken up into a cloud. That was no ordinary cloud. That was the Shekinah. That's the cloud of God's glory. You see that in the Old Testament in many places. And Peter, James, and John saw Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, saw the Shekinah glory cloud. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to return just like he left, like it says in the text in verse 11. Literally, bodily, visibly in the clouds. Both the Old Testament, you can see that in Daniel chapter 7, and the New Testament, you see that in Revelation chapter 1. Predict that this is going to happen. And Jesus said it right then. The angel said it. And verse 12 tells that these events happened on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 tells you that Jesus will return to the earth on the very spot he left. The two men in verse 10 are obviously angels who are confirming what Jesus had said in Mark 14:62, saying, I am, and you will see, that means I'm God, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus rose from the dead, and then he rose to the Father, just like he said he would. The ascension was very visible and very public. And he gave the disciples a visible hope. This guy, even though he rose from the dead, he had risen other people from the dead. He goes, I've got one more thing to show you. I'm not of this earth. I don't just have magic tricks on this earth. I came from up there. I came from somewhere else. And I'm going there, and I'll show you. You'll see it. It signaled the success of Christ's work, his person. He returned to the Father. His claim to have come from the Father was vindicated. Because I'm going back home. And your faith and your assurance is confirmed. This isn't some man that's lying in the ground. This is a man that came up and then didn't just sit around and then die again. He went away. And he said he's coming back. And I believe him. Does anybody believe that? Amen. For God's purpose is to be fulfilled and your needs supplied. Christ had to ascend to heaven as the God-man, the Savior and King of his people. King Jesus was returning to his throne. We call today's message the return of the King. The King was returning home, and they were going to have a big party for him. Woohoo! There's the conquering King. The suffering servant is the conquering King. And of course, now we're waiting for the return of the King again. That's the reality of the ascension. Excuse me. Now let's talk about the results of the ascension. I mentioned three before. The first one is glorification. When Jesus departed this world, he was going back to the realm of glory. He's going to receive the glory that he enjoyed for the Father from all eternity. Now, when he came down here in his incarnation, he self-limited, right? He was humiliation, right? He was put on the veil of humanity. Now, he was really a human, and he accepted that limitation. But when he ascended, all that ended, and his exaltation had begun. His glory was somewhat veiled by the incarnation, but his return was with glory and honor because of the work he accomplished. He was given a name above all names. Every knee shall bow. And it was happening up there. King Jesus came back into the court, and they were saying, "All hail King Jesus," as a perfected man. He came back different than he went. He left as the Son of God. He came back as the Son of Man and the Son of God. The ascension brought Jesus. Now think about this, because this has a lot to do with you and me. The ascension brought Jesus as a resurrected and glorified human to heaven. It's amazing. If in the incarnation, deity entered into the human race, in the ascension, humanity, joined with deity in one person, entered into the realm of God. Think about that. This isn't boring. Don't be jaded by this. This is incredible. Without this, you got nothing. Jesus completed his mission there to redeem fallen creation by bringing glorified humanity into heaven. That was the mission. Not just forgive people for their sins, bring them to God, and they will become like God. Now, God is the unique God, but we're going to be one with Him. That's His prayer in John 17. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." Mystery, by the way, in the New Testament, does not mean something that hasn't been revealed. It means something that is revealed. Great is this revelation. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Glorification. That's what was happening at the ascension. Second thing, coronation. When Christ ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That's Hebrews 1:3. The ascension started the crowning of the king and the commencement of Jesus' reign. He didn't go up, like I said before, not just to enter his rest. He ascended the throne, where he's given dominion, power, and authority. You see that all over the New Testament. The lamb who was slain became the Lion of Judah, who now reigns over the earth. 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." The ascension symbolized the finished work of Jesus in his physical body on earth and his coronation in heaven. We read Psalm 110 today. All hail King Jesus. And now, this third result. And this one is not just theoretical. This one is not just, oh, that's interesting to think about. That's inspirational. No, this is very important to you. It's his session. You ever heard the school is in session, right? Court is in session. Well, Jesus is in session. It means he's at work on your behalf. When you think of the ascension of Jesus Christ, you can't think just about the culmination of his earthly ministry and the crowning victory, but the beginning of a new phase of his ministry. Jesus is still working. One of the most significant words in the book of Acts is that little word, began. All that Jesus began to do and teach in verse 1. The Gospel of Luke was the report of what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts recorded what our Lord continued to do and teach through his body, the church, and he continues to do today. The Lord, in John 19:30, said what? "It is finished," to Telstai. "It is done, it's complete." But he didn't say, "I am finished." Redemption was purchased. The work of proclamation and application was now beginning. The ascension of Jesus Christ was central, the initiation and the continuation of his work. Jesus told his people he was going to do this, but it was still an amazing event. The ascension was the bodily separation of Christ from his followers. While they stood and wondered, the Lord's departure inaugurated an even greater intimacy. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he said, "It's good for me to go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But when I do, he has been with you, but he will be in you." The ascension is the link between Christ and salvation and sanctification. The Gospels and the Epistles, what's been accomplished by Christ, and what's still being done through his Spirit. It's necessary. Now, here's the thing I want to show you today. Jesus is doing three things in his session. He's acting as your high priest, your intercessor, and your advocate. Let me give you some verses here. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, Hebrews 8, 1, your intercessor, Romans 8, 34, and Hebrews 7, 25, an advocate, 1 John 2, 1. Now think about this. You know what it means? Jesus is your high priest. That means he's standing in. The priest would stand in and make atonement for the people. Jesus Christ is there, standing in your place, making atonement for you. Now he has done that. But he stands as that symbol. He is your high priest. He's the one who we go through. We pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have such a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. Intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. You know what intercession means? It means prayer. That's Hebrews 7:25 I quoted to you. Now here's the thing. You think, wait a minute, wait. You're saying Jesus prays for me? Now he prayed for us on earth. Remember he prayed with Peter? He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. He knew what was going to happen. Here's the thing. Here's Jesus at the right hand of power, right next to God. You say, well, why is he praying? You can just talk to him. But see, you're understanding prayer just in this, like God was an adversary. Oh, no, don't mess with them, God. I'm praying for them. No, it's not like that. He's praying. In other words, he is prophesying. He is proclaiming what is to be. Saying, this is my child. This is one I have redeemed. Father. And then he says what is right for you. You pray something and it's, I want the new car because I want to run somebody over. Right? Then he's like, okay, no, maybe they need a new car payment, you know, they can get a little humiliated or, you know, get a little humble, whatever. Or whatever it may be. He's praying as if we knew what to pray for. See, he's also our advocate. The Bible says that we are not supposed to be sinning, but when we do and if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's 1 John 2:1. What happens is you confess your sins. You come to Jesus and say, whew, I know you forgive me for my sins. I know you're right there at the right hand. Lord, I confess my sins to you. I know you're faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from unrighteousness. Help me, Lord. Give me mercy because I did it. Give me grace so I don't do it again. And then he plants the flag in different areas of your life and you start overcoming, you start growing in grace. We always need mercy and grace. And we got to come to the throne, but you just don't come boldly in. Ta-da, I'm such a great guy and I tithe this week and I read my Bible every day and I went to the baptism and I got baptized myself and I've been going to church for 16 years and I said a prayer when I was a kid and I gave money. Whatever. That's not going to do nothing for you. What's going to do something for you if you got a guy up there for you? I got a guy for that. Oh, man, I messed up. I got a guy for that. Someone messed me up. I got a guy for that. Jesus is standing there for you. He prays for you, and he pleads your case. And he's doing it as you grow. Lord, help him. They're really trying, they're on that treadmill, and they just keep going on and on and on. Lord, give them that grace so they realize that to look at me is how to grow. Stop looking at everybody else. That's self-righteousness. The minute you compare yourself to how you used to do or somebody else and everything like that, you're self-righteous. You need to see people as Jesus would see them, as people made in the image of God. And the lights either turned on or off, you just pray that God would turn on the light. Was blind, but now I see. Right? He's in session. You got in trouble. Something happened. Wasn't right. Or it was right. You did it. What do you want? You want that good lawyer. That's what you want. Someone's coming after you. And it's Satan. He says, I got the goods on this guy. This guy did this. I ain't got to read his mind. I see his life. Look what he said to his mama. Look what he did to that mama. Look at this. I got years. We'll take all day. And he does. He says he accuses him night and day. night and day. But Jesus stands up and goes, wait just a minute. You got this long list of sins right there. What's that red mark over there? That's my blood. It says paid in full. He don't own nothing. Amen. I own him. This is my boy. He's getting behind that velvet rope. Satan, you can go back to hell. This is my man. That's the advocate. That's the lawyer you need at the bar of God's justice, because none of us will ever meet it. But Jesus meets it easily for as many that will come to him. That's how valuable he is. He proved it on earth and said, look, I can pay for all the sins. I'm God. And I can do it for you because now I'm man. And I'm going to bring you to him. Do you believe it? Watch this, watch this, watch this. I'll let them kill me and I'll rise again. That proves it, right? Now, you didn't get to see all that, but you see the results. Watch this. I'm going to come back the same way. I believe it. Again, Jesus stands for you. He prays for you. He pleads your case. And he enriches his church and gifts his people through the Holy Spirit. King Jesus is on the throne on behalf of his people. You mess up, he's still Jesus. You did something bad, he's still Jesus. You think you can get away with it, just whatever, he's still Jesus, and he's going to come knocking on your door. He said, okay, remember that thing you said? You got baptized. You said, you know, I own you. Guess what I want you to do? Drop that bottle, baby. I'll help you. Stop looking at that. I can help you. You got one wife, brother. Stop it. All right. Call your mama today. Whatever it may be, he can help you, and he wants to help you. You can be miserable, or you can follow Jesus and have it tough, but have joy. Be miserable and only have a little joy in, you know, like, you know, doing your drugs or your sex or whatever else you want to do, thinking you're going to figure everything out. I did it for a lot of years. I still do it if it wasn't for the grace of God. But you know what he's saying with this ascension? He's saying you're hooked up to heaven. I got the hookup. Like if we needed a new car, someone comes up and says, I got the hookup, right? You needed a new bike or something like that, you know, I got the hookup. I used to say it a lot when I was trying to do the drugs. Man, who's got the hookup, man? Jesus has got the hookup. He knows what to do to get you more like him, to get you to enjoy him and not think, well, do I have to go to church? But like, I want to go. It's great. It's great. It's great. It's great. It's wonderful. Because I'm hooked up, baby. That's what Jesus is doing. He's on the throne, just sitting there, waiting for you to talk to him. So let's talk about that finally. Your response to the ascension. Somebody's having a good time. Amen? We already said, this left the disciples awestruck. I mean, again, just think about it. Put yourself in the picture just for a second and think if I just said right now, and by the way, we're all going to heaven. And I wouldn't like the tinfoil hat people. It never happened, right? You know what I mean? I start rising up in the air like, this guy might know what he's talking about. Man, I can't wait for that day when I can say, behold, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I can picture it in my mind. The angels had to prod him into action. Basically, they said, get moving. What are you standing there for? That's the message that the church needs to hear today. You know, Jesus kind of gave him a command. The last command of Christ was, stay in Jerusalem. Wait. And I'll give you a promise. You'll get power. So it's like, am I supposed to wait? Am I supposed to get moving? You go to the next thing God is showing you. But I know what it is. When you have a great experience with God, you're left awestruck. You want it to linger. I went to that church one time and it was so wonderful. And then didn't go to do the next week. I'll go to this other church and it was so wonderful. Then you go to the next one. I went over here and I'm over here and I'm over here. Why don't you just get planted? Someone was talking to me today and they're talking about the preaching event, and it's so hard because doing it week after week after week, especially if you go through books, it's difficult because you can't hit a home run every time, because I could preach certain messages and everybody goes, they're so wonderful, this, that, and the other thing. But let me tell you something about baseball. Not everybody's supposed to be swinging for the fence every time. That would be stupid, right? You need that base knock. You need that guy stealing second. You gotta do all that stuff. If everybody would just swing into the fence, you got this 250 average, you get a lot of home runs, you'd lose a lot of games. You need to experience God in the daily, because that's what makes it truly exciting. When it's not so exciting, think about motherhood. You're down. That baby is biting you, feeding it. You are like, ah, and then this, and then they poop all over the place, and you got to clean it up. But then you're like, you know, this is my baby. There's those moments when it's so, they smile because you smile. They're learning, you know, and you're like, it's wonderful. And then there's the moments, it's 3 a.m. and no one else is helping you. And you're looking at your husband like, you won't wake up for this? Honey, honey, your turn. I got a word. Nobody knows that. But when you have a great experience with God, you're just awestruck, right? You just want to linger. You don't want to end. You don't want to leave the mountaintop. But you're not meant to stay there. Every day is not supposed to be like heaven yet. You got to go back down to the valley of ordinary daily life, the stale life. Yes, you're supposed to long for your heavenly home. But you can't forget you're supposed to serve on here, on earth, while you wait. The king returned to heaven, and the king will return to you again. You're not called to just sit around waiting apathetically. Yeah, I trusted Jesus. Yeah, I know. But I'd just rather be, you know, doing this or that or the other thing. You can do those things and still be serving Jesus, but you're not supposed to be petrified in fear or awash in anxiety. God's with you. Jesus is coming for you. And yes, you should have a sense of anticipation, but it's got to be married with action. I'm not just trying to get you to do something like, okay, we're going to have this event, this event, this event. I'm talking about your heart. These men's heart were engaged. They saw this like, whoa! And then the angel's like, yeah, remember what you're supposed to do? Go wait for the power. And when they got the power, then boom! And see, we have it now already. Pentecost has happened. The ascension means you have a job to do. It's time to live for Christ, win others for Christ, and edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. The ascension means you have the power to witness in the name of Christ. Because of the ascension, Pentecost has happened, and all Christians are gifted to serve. I don't know what my gift is. Your gift is the Holy Spirit. Now just serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received the gift. Somebody say, that means me. Look at someone and says, that means you. Use it to serve yourself. Oh, wait. Use it to serve some silly cause. No, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. In the ascension, you see the crowning of the king. He reigns now, but when he returns, it's going to be made undeniably manifest. For now, your job is to make that invisible reign visible in and through your faithfulness and your joy, like by getting baptized. You're saying, Jesus reigns in my life. I may not be perfect, but I know he is, and that's who I'm trusting. And I believe it. And it's true whether I believe it or not. But now I'm going to bend the knee now in earth, because everybody's going to be doing it then, whether they want to or not. Your job is to make that invisible reign visible through your faithfulness and joy. You win crowns. We sang about it today. Thank you. That you cast to the master's feet. You make an eternal statement about how you honored the glory of the Lord with your life. You are not going to get up there and say, oh, I wish I would have went this anymore. I wish I would have done that a little more. I wish I would have just had a little more sin because it didn't really matter. You're not going to say that then. You're going to see that all these things, based on the resurrection, based on the ascension, based on Pentecost, based on the life and return of Christ, Paul said, and the writer of Hebrews also said, and I'll paraphrase, that anything you do for the Lord Christ, living for the Christ, you will not regret. It is not in vain. No one else has to notice. It doesn't have to make a matter of scratch to anybody. It means a lot to God. That little thing that you did, someone spilled something and you picked it up, and you weren't looking for to be recognized or anything like that, that matters to God. It doesn't earn you favor with God. But it changes your heart towards God. As you do it, and as you do it as unto Him and not to be recognized, you just need to serve God and be anonymous half the time. I tell you. I don't want to be on TV. I don't want to be this big famous guy. I want to be right here, right now, with you people, with this flock that God has given me and the flock God is giving us, and then we grow together, and we know God together, and we show God together, and then when He comes, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, over and over and over and over and over again. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again to the day I die, what I want to hear is, all present and accounted for, sir. That's what I want to say. But just because I mean it and I want to do it, you've got a big part in that. Don't you want that for your family? I know you do. Hello? That's what I want for my family. My family's standing and sitting right in front of me right now. Jesus' glorification is a guarantee of your own glorification. You'll follow Him there. In fact, you're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And His ascension points to the promise of your ascension. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will ascend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. It won't be secret. People will see it, they'll know, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. You're going to rise just as He is arisen. You'll think, man, that just sounds so fantastical. That's ridiculous. What do you think this event sounded like? They've been saying things like this for years. Well, He's not come back yet. They said it would never flood the earth, and it did. Noah's day took 120 years to do it. So we've been waiting 2,000 years. You know what that means? It's time for you to go witness to some people. That's what it means. Because He's still got people coming. The ark's not full yet. Get on board. Jesus rose from the grave and into glory. Christ returned to the Father, and He's going to return for you. Christ is glorified. His authority is established, and He's commissioned you to represent Him. Your life preaches something, and the question is what? He sent the Spirit, and you've been enabled to do His work. His intercession's ongoing. His return is coming. Jesus is on your side. You need to count. Here I am, Mr. Basketball Guy. We'll go back to the basketball example. Michael Jordan is on my side. You look at me and say, you stink. There's no way you can do good at basketball. You think, man, you're almost as old as me. What are we going to do playing basketball? We're going to get crushed. Dude, you're 5 foot tall. Give me a break. Dude, you're overweight. It's not going to happen. All right? Dude, I can just look at you. No, you can't play. But here's the thing. Michael's on the team. You're going to get crushed. And Michael's saying he's going to pay me, and even if I look stupid to everybody else, he's on my side, so I wouldn't care. I remember when I was in eighth grade, and you think I'm short now, you should have saw then. I was 4 foot two. I remember. Because people, you know, that song came out that year. Short people got no reason. Right? Man. But here I was. And we were in gym class. And then it was basketball. And they had two captains. And there's a man I'll never forget my whole life. He was only in eighth grade just like me. I was in seventh grade, actually. He was in eighth grade, I think it was. His name was Patrick Perry. Tall black guy. Really did well. Did well in his life. Because the kind of person he was. And here I am, and I'm used to getting picked last. I'm telling you. I became an athlete in high school and you know, conference and state champs and all that stuff. Yeah. Several different sports, yeah. But in, you know, seventh grade, I was just doing my judo with guys my size, you know, that kind of thing. And Patrick Perry picked me first out of everybody. And it gave me incredible confidence. And I just thought, wow. And everybody laughed and thought it was the stupidest thing. And it kind of was the stupidest thing. But we crushed them. All he had me do was stand way on the outside by myself, and he basically took a couple other losers like me and crushed everybody else because he'd say, well, you're just kind of showing off. No, he would throw the ball to me on the perimeter, and I just kept shooting until I made it. No one ever came out there to try to block me because why would they do that? Because he's going to kick a dunk in eighth grade, you know? He was on my side. I wasn't worried about it. But I didn't just say, well, I don't have to play now. Now, There's the hook. You got me on the hook there? You say he's on your side, so it means I can be lazy. No, it doesn't. It means you can be active. It means who cares what everybody else thinks? You're a fool and you just don't, you're not as smart as the other guy. You can't say this. How can you talk to this guy? Just do it. He's on your side. Years later, just to finish the story, I remembered this young man. And now I was going back to school. I went and lost all my money from owning all the pizza places to now working in one, trying to go through school, back in my hometown. Now that's embarrassing, because I was like Mr. Likely to Succeed and all that. And here I was, in my mid-30s now. And a guy walked in. Now you're talking about many, many years later now. And I recognized who it was. And guess who it was? And he was in charge of like several Walmarts and things like that. And I said, you changed my life. I said, I'll remember you. Why would I know what he looks like? But it just struck me. I just knew right then. I said, that's Pat Perry right there. And I said, you changed my life. You picked me first. He goes, I was tired of people picking on you, so I was going to pick you instead. It's like, well, you changed my life. I wanted to be in a dramatically good national scholar athlete in school. I went to college and wrestled, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. Because he put that. Now, Jesus has that confidence in you. Everybody else may think you're dust. You may have ashes and gravel in your mouth, but you can praise God with that and say, I got somebody on my side. Right? You can say, I used to make all this money. Now I feel so like a man. I'm not just, you know, if you get hurt or something like that, I just can't. I find my significance, my sufficiency, and my security in Christ. And I believe these accounts. This is not just a crutch. This is my life. And he changes my life and redeems it. So now I see more of him and I grow and my character changes. That's when you know. Because people really can change. And the disciples changed. Peter's a different guy than he was. Paul, a different guy than he was. I'm a different guy. Jesus is on your side and you need to count on him. And I'm going to tell you how. As your high priest, as your intercessor, and as your advocate. You do this by reminding yourself. When you pray, remind yourself that you're approaching the throne of grace through the one who sits at the right hand of God. Jesus stands for you. He prays for you. He pleads your case. You can come to him and confess your sins and to find the mercy and grace you need to carry on. What are you carrying today? Give it to him. Remind yourself that you've been gifted to serve and you can live for Christ, win others to Christ, edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me finish. Don't be lazy. Get a move on. The Ascension declares that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who returned to heaven as a perfected and glorified man. And that is your destiny. This was part of the eternal plan of God before creation. This is not plan B. God determined to create human beings, enable them to triumph over evil, and exalt them to glory. I don't want the guy that's never lost, never, you know, like me boxing a little three-year-old kid. I'm going to win. They're never even going to get it. Are you boxing me? You're going to hold me by the head. I'm never even going to get a shot in. That's not drama. That's not delight. That's not real love. When you have to overcome that person bending with you in the trenches, that's the person you're holding on to, baby. And so Jesus was going to cause us to triumph over evil. There's a lot of evil in the world, isn't there? Who's going to overcome that? When Jesus came bursting out of that tomb, it was like a womb, and a whole new creation was starting. And he rose up to heaven and says, now I'm sending my spirit down. Now people are going to be born again. It's a new life. They're not going to be perfect. They're not going to do it perfectly, but they'll do it purposefully. And they'll know they have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch. And they can come to me, and I'm standing there for them, praying for them, pleading their cause. Again, God determined to make human beings, create them, enable them to triumph over evil, and exalt them to glory. Your future is even greater than you could possibly imagine. You could have all the Hulk, you could have the Infinity Gauntlet, Black Panther, you can do all that stuff, and it's nothing. It's nothing. Because that's what I want to do. I want to be, because everybody wants that. That's why we have all these movies and things like that. And I understand it because people want to be imbued with something that overcomes life. Jesus is bigger than that. You can have all those powers and it's nothing. You're still inside a closed universe. But he's bigger than that universe. You see what I mean? Let those things are fun, yeah. But let them drive you to something greater. Your future is greater than you could possibly imagine. Let me just tell you how it is. I own the universe. Me. And you. And we'll have no problem sharing it because it's just going to keep getting bigger like it is now. Your future is so much greater than this. Don't be settled for this. Don't find all your satisfaction in this. Yes, have fun. Yes, enjoy your steak. Do this, do that. Achieve your goals. Go to school. Be a doctor. Yes, it's wonderful. Yes, yes, yes. But don't let losses make you despair of life. Life is worth living because Jesus is worth it. He's paved the way for you to enter into glory. If you're a Christian, you will have a glorious new body. Hallelujah. Free from sin. Because Jesus has ascended, so will you. And you'll stand in the presence of God, complete and perfect. Without Jesus Christ ascending, you're standing there on your own, and you have no excuse. But now, what he sees you through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And then he comes again, and you become like him in his character, and then it's there you are. You see, if you understood what's really going to happen to you, if you understood all of that, because I don't either, if you understood that, you'd be tempted to worship yourself. That's how great it's going to be. But we look at God, and then we'll still be looking at him. Think about the angels that are around the throne. Holy, holy, holy. They're still can't believe what it's like then. Think about it. That's your job. What's your job? Look at Jesus. Guess what your job actually is? Look at Jesus. He reveals himself. And you'll be satisfied with that. And then you can get all these other things done in the way that pleases God and glorifies him. I can't tell you strong enough, this is the message. This is what you need to hear. Yes, it's about your sins being forgiven, but so much more than that. Not just, oh, you're so bad. It's he's so good. It's going to be incredible. You're going to stand in the presence of God, complete and perfect. Jesus is glorified, and you will be glorified. Glory to his name. All hail the risen and ascended Lord, Heavenly Father. I thank you for being you, and I thank you for what you've done. Lord, we could go on and on and on and on, and in heaven we will go on and on and on and on and on. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.